So as we talk about the end of days, the things, again, as I said, we will look at the things which were from the beginning. We're going to see some of those things because that's where it came from. That's where the plan came from. That's where the basis and the foundation for all we believe. We're going to look at what's going on right now, and then the Lord showed us what's going to happen. It's a wonderful promise from the Word of God that says that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, and He will show you things to come. That's what John received when he received the revelation. We've talked from Revelation right in the first chapter, and we're going to read from Revelation tonight, but I just wanted to give you a little bit more of an overview about why it's really important for Christians to study this. Too many times you hear the question, oh, I don't like to study this, it's scary, or I don't like to study Revelation because nobody knows how it is anyhow, it's just a mystery. And the fact is that the name of the book, the Revelation, is accurate. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of what He did, the revelation of His plan. And verse 3 of chapter 1, and we'll go over it again in a minute, but it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Say that. Say, the time is near. Now, you know, this was taught how many years ago?
A few
years ago. It was given to John, so it was around 2,000 years, right? About 93 AD was what they figured. Just a short time. 1,000 years is as a day, huh? But the point is, there's a reason for us to do this. But there's some other reasons beside the fact that we get blessed. And remember, you don't just get blessed for reading. You don't just get blessed for hearing. But you get blessed for reading, hearing, and keeping. Keeping those things which are written in it. And the word keep, both in Hebrew and Greek, has a thought to not just retain, but to guard. To guard and protect. And there's a reason for us to do it. Jesus talked about that a little bit in Luke chapter 21. And we will start going through some of these things. You remember in Luke chapter 21, verse 7, the disciples came to Jesus and says, So they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he gave them a summary of some of the things that are going to happen. He said, verse 8, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. Are we hearing of wars and commotions? Mm-hmm. Don't be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So often you hear of wars and rumors of wars as a sign. Well, they are signs, but they also are signs that we know mean it's not immediate when you hear of that. And we have heard of them for a long while, haven't we? Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights with great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. Have they done that? Did they already do that? Yeah, they did. Delivering you up to the synagogues. Are they still doing it today?
Yeah.
And prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. I want you to not lose track of that. I don't believe this is just talking about the people that were apostles. I believe this is talking to believers. And some of you are going to be brought into places you'd never thought you would have been. But it says it will turn for you as an occasion for a testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. How many of you do that when you think you're going to have to go do something? You start thinking about how you would answer. Mm-hmm. Did you know that's what Jesus said not to do? Mm-hmm. Well, let's keep it in our heart and not do it, huh? He says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And I like this next verse so much. We need to always keep it in mind, because you get to reading all the dire things, you know. But what did he say? But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. But when you see, now see what he's doing. He's letting us know of things that are coming. Now we're getting up to a later time here. But when you see, now this has happened before too, I've got to tell you, but I believe it's going to happen again according to what Scripture tells us. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that his desolation is near. What happened in 70 AD?
The temple
was raised by Titus. And it was definitely desolate for a time, wasn't it? In fact, there is no temple now, is there? And hasn't been since then. So the Jews are kind of in a bad way if they don't see their Messiah, because they can't offer their sacrifices anymore, can they? But here's what he said. And I believe we see in Scripture that this is coming again. This thing, as we read through Revelation, we'll see this happen one time, but there's going to be another great desolation that's coming. It says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Has happened, right? Right. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. Has that happened?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Still is.
Still is, right. In 1967, something amazing happened. What was that? The Six-Day War. And what happened at the end of the Six-Day War, besides victory?
They got land back.
They got land back? They got a lot more land than they've got today, because thanks to the UN and politicians, they gave a lot of it back. Victor Mordecai says, we will not return Sinai one more time.
their land goes all the way through Babylon.
That's right. That's right. So, he says, this will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. In 1967, the greatest thing that happened was access to the Temple Mount was regained. From that time on, they began to talk about Jerusalem as the capital. Jerusalem. It says, there will be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Remember, Jesus is telling them all of this. Men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. That's what's happening today, I believe. People just absolutely... In fact, you start talking about Revelation, people tremble sometimes. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about this. But it says, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, say then.
Then
they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen. Okay, have they begun to happen?
Yes, they have.
Okay, now listen, because this is important. This is why we're studying Revelation. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. What do you do when you're lifting up your head? What kind of attitude have you got?
Joyful, expecting.
Is none of this hiding, none of this looking for rocks to crawl into, right? Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer's now near. What does the fig tree symbolize?
Israel.
That's the nation, right? So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you that this generation, now that's, what time do you think this started, this generation?
When they became a nation.
Well, that would be one possibility. That would be 1948 when they became a nation. I believe that it goes back to the place where he says, trodden of the Gentiles until, I believe that something strategic happened in 1967.
The Temple Mount.
When the Temple Mount was regained. Now, you know, as I said, you know, there are different ways of looking at these things. But a generation's how long?
4 years.
70.
Huh?
70.
You hear 40, 70, and, you know, you hear all kinds of different things. But it almost has to be more than the 40-year generation that we've been taught to think that it is. And, you know, if we watch, I think we're going to see before the 70 years from the time of 1967, I believe it's all going to be fulfilled. He says, till all things take place. Now, again, you know, that's, Jeff and I believe 70, right? Maybe everybody doesn't agree, but that's all right. That's all right.
Just something else that I heard in someone's talking about what is a generation and how does this work, and, you know. Sure. It was just
right. Oh, yeah. Well, I've heard it all my life. 40 years is what I'd heard, too. And it just comes to lately, or of late, you know, I've come to realize this. You know, if we look at time span and even the life that God says a man will live, you know, a man, he says the years of a man's life will be 120 years. I know that isn't the standard and the norm anymore, but that doesn't mean that God changed his plan. It means that the devil sold a bill of goods to a lot of people, you know. And now you hear him going around saying 70 or 80 years because Psalm 90 says 70 or 80 years, not realizing that that was Moses in the wilderness saying, man, they're dying off at 70 or 80 years, you know. I mean, it was, yeah, they were dying too soon. That was what he was saying. But anyhow, that's why I believe it's a 70 year or about that in a generation. 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts, now listen to this very, very carefully. This is why we're studying the end days. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. I want you to just think about this for a second. Your heart's getting weighed down. Man, I'll tell you what, we never lived in such a busy, active time that we live in now. Everything demands time. But it says when we get weighed down, it could be with carousing, it could be with drunkenness, and it could be with the cares of this life. One of the words in there is translated in the King James as surfeiting. Surfeiting. And surfeiting is, you know, generally speaks of gluttonous living. But one of the Strong's words on that is headache. And I thought that's pretty good, you know, because there's a whole lot of the stuff that goes on. It's just a big headache, you know.
Well, and that's
so much going on.
And that's
yeah.
where your battle is. If you don't have the mind of Christ, that is where that debauchery and, I mean, the thought is planted at first in your mind before it's carried out. So headache makes sense.
In the Amplified, it has headache, but also says, with the giddiness and headache and nausea of self-indulgence, drunkenness.
And
so that gets into your belly, too,
right.
Which that's some people's God.
That's right. And, you know, there's never been a time, especially in Western civilization, where people are looking more for the ease of life. That's the reason people want to get wealthy. God's not against wealth at all, but the reason that people want to get wealthy is not so that you can say to your soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The reason is to invest what you get in the kingdom. And there's a big difference, you know, and generally speaking, you know, people want that. That's where four-day work weeks come from. You know, people want 4 days so they can have longer time off. And this is implied in this area, this ease of living suddenly becomes so important that people become gluttonous. And, you know, when you do that, how many of you have ever eaten too much and gotten feeling just like Becky said, you know? And not to speak of drinking too much that we've done, you know, and things like that through life. But that's where people are. But remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He's talking to believers. And he said, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day, say that day.
That day
come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth, of the whole earth. How does a snare come?
Snap.
Yeah. That's what he's saying. He says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things, and that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Remember, again, he's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to believers. Praying always. Keeping yourself vigilant and looking. Well, what better way to do it than study the end of days? When we study them, we recognize what is coming, right? We also recognize the errors of the past, the history that's gone on. We recognize the good things that Jesus done. We also get a view of where we are right now. And all of these things, you see, point to keeping us away from sleeping spiritually, right? Now let me just show you one more, and then we're going to go into Revelation.
You know, as we read this, before we go on, one of the things that jumps out to me is that, you know, it's like drunkenness and this whole, you know, woohoo life, which does not bespeak us, right? But what hits me is the anxieties and
right.
how I
Terrors.
See what happens in the world. The reason everyone is at such excess with sex and drugs and food and alcohol and shopping or whatever it may be is because life is becoming so difficult
mm-hmm.
that is that numbing agent to keep it away. And
right.
that place that it's those anxieties that we have to look toward it.
That's right.
Because that's where, to me, that hook is.
Yep. And that is a hook. That's where it is. We talked to a man last night. And he was telling us, and I've known him for years, good Christian man, spirit-filled man. And he said, I've gotten to where I can't sleep. He said, I would wake up with anxiety all the time. I would be in anxiety about this problem or that problem.
Mm-hmm.
He even got to the place where he was not anxious about his own situation, but he was anxious about his boss's situation. He just didn't see how his boss could make money doing what he was doing. And it was keeping him awake. He finally had to go and get medication so that he could sleep. Well, you know, that's one of the things that we're talking about here, the dulling of the senses so that we can
And it's demonic spirits.
Relax.
I mean, let's
Absolutely.
Take it back
yeah.
to its realm. It's not just, you know, a Bene Gesserit over here and this one over here. I really believe it is seducing spirits
sure.
that come along that start the whole me thing.
Absolutely.
You know what I see in this too is if we're stuck under a legalistic
yes.
religious spirit, it will do the same thing because we won't think we'll be counted worthy when we're worthy by the blood of Jesus.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. It's definitely not through works.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there is a part about being alert.
Yes.
You know, that alertness and that awake is another way of putting that instead of vigilant. It's to stay awake. You know, watch. Stay awake. And remember the 10 virgins, you know, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. What was the problem? Well, it wasn't that they went physically to sleep, but they were unprepared. They weren't ready for what happened. What happened was, and you don't always see this, they were without oil, but what did it cause? It caused panic.
Mm-hmm.
It caused panic. And it was, I mean, the panic was maybe warranted because they got locked out, right? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll finish this up, and then we'll let Henrietta say a few words and take us into Revelation. You don't have anything to say?
No.
We're not going back to that routine.
We're not going back to the desert.
Well, you can kind of lead us through
yeah.
Revelation. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, here's another picture of the things that are going on at the end of days. In fact, this is really a... This one's getting right at the end. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget. Okay, see, it goes into the bad side of this. But it says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Why do you suppose he's saying that? Because we're impatient, right?
It could happen, and it could happen any time.
That's right. Mm-hmm. But, you know, people get very impatient. In fact, Henrietta's own sister, another spirit-filled Christian, said to her one time, they've been saying this for a long time, that this is getting the end. Well, you know, when you think in terms of our lifespan, that's not a long time, right? The Bible says our life is as a breath. But it says here, one day is as 1,000 years. How many of you think that's just something that the Lord said to impress upon us, that it could be a long time? How many of you believe it's accurate? That the real reckoning of time is as the Lord says it is, not the way we see it is. So, you know, our lifespan doesn't even last a day, does it?
And what is time to Him anyway?
That's right. 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. And this is what we've watched it through the years. I've heard this over and over again. You know, we've heard it before. We've heard it, you know, we've been hearing it since we were little kids. I've been hearing this all my life. Well, you're only 35, you know. I've been hearing it all my life. Well, you're only 75. You get the perspective, things change a little bit. But the Bible says, He's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What's that like that we looked at in Luke 21? What's that similar to? If it says the day will come as a thief in the night, what else did we find back in Luke 21 that was similar to that?
The snare.
The snare. A thief comes how? Number one, secretively, but he also doesn't take a lot of time, does he? Mm-hmm. And have you seen any of the smash and grab where they break out the windows and run through stealing stuff out of the stores in Denver? It says, the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, say therefore.
Therefore.
What do you do when you see a therefore in Scripture?
Look back.
That's right. When you see a therefore, look back to see what it's there for. Since all these things will be dissolved. Now look around. Everything that you've got, everything that you have, every material thing will be dissolved, right? Mm-hmm. What manner of persons ought you to be? Now, I believe this is what the Lord's trying to show us as we come into the study of the end of days, is what manner of persons we ought to be. What kind of people should we be? In holy conduct and godliness. Mm-hmm. Doing what? Looking for and being eager for, it says hastening the coming, but it means being eager for its arrival. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Therefore, nevertheless, not therefore, nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heaven and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. We could go on. Here's another one. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, go ahead.
Well, let's go ahead and read Revelation chapter 1. And we'll just go around the table reading it, you know. Somebody take the first three verses.
And let's stop after we go do them and do a little midrash. If there's nothing to talk about, we'll go on to the next three, okay?
All right, I'll go first. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
Don't Don't everybody talk at once.
John, it's your name.
No, you're joking.
No, but it's the blessed thing here.
Right.
We're blessed.
Yes.
Absolutely.
This will bless us to read it, won't it? It'll bless us to hear it. It'll bless us when we keep it.
There isn't any other book that makes that claim over itself.
No. That's right.
I have a note here that the book of Revelation is composed of 404 verses and has over 800 allusions from the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. That's two a verse.
That's right.
On average. Yeah.
That's right. Mm-hmm. So it's going back to the foundation as it goes, isn't it?
What was those numbers back?
404 verses and over 800 allusions to the Old Testament.
Yeah, I was amazed at how many references there were, especially back to Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
It was like, well, verse after verse. You go through one chapter and there's got to be like 30, references. It was crazy.
That's something.
Right. So that Revelation means the unveiling, which
right.
That's why we have the whole book.
That's right. And yet most Christians don't look at Revelation as the unveiling. They look at it as a mysterious book and really look at it with somewhat of a negative thought. Many, many Christians never read it. Most ministers never teach on it. It's not the easiest, but, it's just filled with information and types, and it's filled with symbolism, but it's also filled with much accurate information, much peshat, right?
Right. Most Christians don't know.
No.
Don't know that. They don't know the different levels.
That's right. Well, that's true.
All of them.
Right. That's right. Well, Revelation, by a lot of commentators, has been taught that it's all symbolic. Well, you were telling me today, about the flood. Well, the flood, we don't know if it really happened, but, it teaches important lessons, Now, that's not what she believes or I believe, but that's what she was told when she was young. Mm-hmm. And many people kind of think Revelation's kind of like that. By the way, the Bible says it is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Some of your Bibles probably say the revelation of John.
Mine does.
And it's not of John, it's the revelation of Jesus, isn't it? It was given to John. And who was it that was the angel? We don't know all of the angels, but think about this now. There was angels coming, but who else came and talked to John?
Was it Gabriel?
Yeah, Jesus. Jesus talked to John too. Jesus is right there talking to him. What does angel mean?
Messenger.
Messenger.
The word angel occurs over 70 times in the book of Revelation.
Right.
Now, I've heard it said that the him referred to in verse 1 is Jesus. That's a revelation of Jesus to Jesus, which to me is a beautiful thing, especially when you look at the deity of Jesus.
Which God gave him.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. 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 I can see that as a very plausible possibility, yes. Okay. Anybody else?
John, to the seven congregations which are in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is and who was and the one who is coming, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Yeshua Messiah, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To the one who loves us and loosed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and they who had pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn on account of him.
Okay. Talk about it. We see in verse 4.
Okay. It's from John to the seven churches.
To seven churches.
Mm-hmm.
Why seven churches? Why not to all the churches?
Seven's the number of completion.
Number of completion. So the seven churches talk about what?
Seven types of churches, maybe?
Church ages.
Okay. We'll get into it more as we read them, but I think it's important that we start looking for that as we go. Seven churches. Yeah. All of the churches actually are in a small geographical location
this
in
is
Asia Minor.
Located about
50 miles apart, forming a circle in Asia, moving clockwise north from Ephesus and coming around full circle from Laodicea, east of Ephesus. They were perhaps postal centers serving seven geographic regions. Apparently, the entire book of Revelation, including the seven letters, was sent to each church. Asia, a Roman province, lies in modern western Turkey.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
For me, it's the most telling church is the one that's not in that list, as to what time this is relating to. And it goes back to me, that time of the Gentiles that you were speaking of earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And in the church I'm speaking of, is there's no church, there's no letter written to the church of Jerusalem.
That's true. That's true. That's very important, isn't it? It all goes to these, really what would have been Gentile areas. That's not to say that the churches were made up of Gentiles. There were, I probably were started among Jewish believers, don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
But nevertheless, you know, they're not in Jerusalem. That's a very good point. Mm-hmm. Very good point.
That's one of the most interesting histories that you could study, is what happened to that church in Jerusalem.
Church in Jerusalem. Okay, that's good. We'll keep that in mind, too, as we get to this and talk about it. Grace to you and peace from him who... Watch for triplets.
Mm-hmm.
You know what triplets are? You'll see points all the way through Revelation with what we call triplets. Mm-hmm. This is one of them. Grace to him, to you, and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Mm-hmm. What does that imply?
Eternity.
Eternity. Who is eternal? Mm-hmm. You remember, Jesus is, this is his revelation, but
Father.
This is really talking about the divinity, I believe, of Yeshua again, you know. Mm-hmm. And from the seven spirits. Again, what does seven indicate, Chrissy?
Completion.
Completion. Seven spirits are before his throne, the completion, the full work, the perfection. And from Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead. What do you see in verse 5?
All right, back up. The seven spirits. The seven spirits. Is it a contrast of the seven churches to the seven spirits?
I don't know.
Something
could be.
Let's look that, you know, keep it. Are they manifesting the seven spirits, you know, of this before the throne, or are they lacking? Is it, what am I looking for? Kind of a governor.
Mm-hmm.
Measure yourself against this.
Maybe.
Okay.
My Bible gives.
How many Holy Spirits are there? Just one, right?
Just
okay.
One.
Okay. Go ahead, Chrissy.
I would say my Bible references the operations of the Holy Spirit and goes back to Isaiah 11:21.
Okay, that's good.
Mine has a footnote that says the sevenfold spirit.
Yeah,
right.
I saw that today sevenfold. Too as I was reading.
Let's look at Isaiah 11 real quick and just reference that. That's good, because What that does is it, I think it confirms the sevenfold. And how many branches are on your menorah?
Seven.
Not on your Hanukkah, but on your menorah.
With the main one in the middle, because they refer to that later.
Which is the what Isaiah 11 describes.
Right.
The menorah.
That's right.
What does 11:2 say?
11:2? Says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you see the right there, it branches out seven different things that have to do with the Spirit of God. But I'm not dismissing the possibility that there's a reflection there, you know, in the churches.
Is it, we write those down, is there a reflection of some of those things are missing?
And that's something for us to look for as we see those churches described, because we won't really get into their letters till next week, but we know that that's something we're looking for, and you can study that.
That's good.
Anybody else?
It's describing a place, not just articles of place. The temple was built in a manner and fashion to resemble a certain place. And, and all of the elements of that temple, the Holy of Holies and all the articles of it, were a picture of the throne room of the Lord.
Where make it as you saw in the mountain.
And so he's describing the menorah before the Lord's presence.
Good, good. I think that's very important to remember when you see and talk about the menorah or any of the other things that, you know, what these were fashioned from, is they're not the real, they're the earthly representation of what is an actual spiritual place of God's dwelling, right? Where he is. That's good. Anything in verse 5 you want to talk about?
I like John's translation, and loosed us from our sins.
Loosed us, yeah.
In his own blood.
Probably the word in the Greek is probably that word luo, which really talks about a complete. In fact, when it talks about destroying the works of the devil, that is used again. Luo, he destroyed, loosed, did away with, you know. Loosed us from our sins. That's good.
Well, and that whole verse shows his life on earth, his resurrection, because it says the first begotten of the dead, which is the first fruits, and that he was the ruler of the world, his rulership of the world, not Satan taking over the keys,
right.
But his life, death, and resurrection is what he's revealing here.
Amen.
And that he's the faithful witness. He's always been with the Father, with his eyes on the Father, speaking what the Father speaks.
That's right. A witness speaks accurately what is truth, doesn't he? That's right. This word witness, again, is a word that when witness comes up in Scripture, it's that word that actually has a relationship to martyr, martyrus. And it's interesting, you know, that when you see that, you know, you realize that obviously that pertains to Yeshua for sure, because he was martyred, you know. But it also says he's the firstborn from the dead. What is declared by the resurrection from the dead, scripturally?
A statement of truth.
Okay.
Declaration.
Well, the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead was because Yahweh accepted his sacrifice, and
right.
He was justified.
Right.
Right. Well, his death paid the price, but his resurrection is what gave us new life.
Absolutely, absolutely. Look at Romans 1, and I believe it's verse 4. This just came to me, but I believe it's one of you'll read that. I think you'll see what I'm talking about too, because there's something very powerful. Every year, you know, people gather on a certain day and say it's the resurrection day. And there's something that is declared. There is, when it says he's a witness, when he's telling, what did he declare? It tells exactly what's declared by the fact that he rose from the dead. What was that? It isn't in 1:4, is it?
And no. Yes, through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord.
So when you see that and you recognize, number one, he was the first one to be raised from the dead in the manner that he was. You understand there's a difference when Lazarus was raised,
right,
or when Elijah and Elisha raised the children from the dead, that there was difference. But what's happening here is that he's declared. It's a declaration that he's the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead.
And the fulfillment in Genesis of what he was going to do to the head of Satan.
That's right. That's exactly right.
It's the fulfillment.
Amen. Amen.
Isn't there a scripture that says that the grave could not contain him, it could not hold him?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right.
Well, because it also says in scripture that anyone that had died in the physical earthly realm prior to Christ was set, because the thief, remember, he says, you'll be with me in paradise today, because he hadn't given his blood to heaven and cleansed heaven yet. He hadn't opened the keys from the gates of Hades and allowed those that were kind of in a holding tank, if you will, for lack of better analogy.
Mm-hmm.
He's truly the only one that ever truly died and was resurrected.
That's right.
He's the only one really that was born to die.
Exactly.
Out of all of us, right. He was born to die.
Right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And in that manner, when he was raised again, he was born again. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a song that says Jesus was the first one to ever be born again. Not born again from sin, like we have been, but he was born again from death to life, you know. And it's we follow him in that.
And it puts in mind to me is where it talks about how the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in his wounds. Well, when a sun comes up, what does it do? It explodes. And it talks about how there's no shadow of turning in him. It talks about how we are in the light as he is in the light. And there was such a magnificent thing that happened. And how many times in the Old Testament have I begun to see about the sun? You know, and it's a literal, I always thought it was S-O-N, and then I went, it's S-U-N. And it's, there is something there. It was that resurrection that just, darkness had to flee. Mm-hmm.
That's right. However, the Son of Righteousness is S-O-N, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, S-O-N, but the rest of the, the S-U-N, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
It's both.
Mm-hmm.
How about verse 6? Is this a new thought?
That he's made his kings and priests?
Yeah.
No.
Where does it come from?
All the way back from Exodus.
Exodus chapter 19, right?
Sprinkling of the blood.
That's right. He made us kings or a kingdom of priests.
Yeah.
To his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, so far, you're kind of seeing what was, right?
Mm-hmm.
And a little bit of what is. Now look what it says, verse 7. Behold, he's coming with clouds.
And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And if they all see him, that cannot be the rapture.
No. Can't be, can it?
Referring to the second coming.
That's right. That's right. It's talking about a time when everybody is going to see him. Coming with clouds.
What did you say again, Henrietta?
I said that can't be referring to the rapture, because in the rapture he comes as a thief in the night.
Right.
And here it says every eye shall see him. So that has to be the second coming.
When he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. Now, there's something interesting about clouds. If you study clouds in scriptures, anybody know what clouds refer to ever?
The number of saints.
What?
The great number of saints.
Of saints. Saints. Talks about saints. Jesus is coming back with what? We know this from other scriptures. Now, right here we don't know. It says he's coming with clouds. And it may be that he comes in clouds just like Mount Sinai. I don't know. But one of the things that we read in Scripture is that he cometh with 10,000s of his saints. When he comes back, he's not coming by himself, you know. He's coming back. This time when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, he's coming back and, you know, it's going to be an amazing time. And it says, those, every eye and those who pierced him. We'll see it. So what does that tell you?
There's been a resurrection.
There's going to be a resurrection. But for those that pierced him to see him. What is it? What do we know about the people that pierced him? What else will happen?
But they were unrighteous.
They were unrighteous, right?
Well, the veil of the eyes of the Jew will be removed as well.
Mm-hmm.
Just one point that's important to make is
good.
Every single one of us pierced him. It wasn't just those guys.
Right. That's right. It's all of us. Every single one of us. I actually was talking to a minister one time and talking about Israel. And he said, well, you know, you got to remember the Jews crucified Jesus.
And they're the only ones saved then.
I said, well, my Bible shows me that my sins put him there.
That's right.
That's right. Yep. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Is it possible for there to be a negative mourning and a good mourning?
Mm-hmm. Well, you have those that aren't believers are going to have the day of judgment. Those of us that have already accepted the blood and his atonement and became sin for us, we're not going through that judgment.
That's right.
So, yeah, I wouldn't want to be on that side of the fence.
And the scripture says they will look on him whom they pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. There's another, really, you could say that it doesn't quote it exactly, but it's coming right out of prophecy, isn't it, out of the Old Testament prophecies.
Getting back to the cloud, I'm sorry, but...
That's good.
The Lord was a pillar of cloud.
Yeah, that's right.
By day.
He was in it. That's right.
Pillar of fire by night.
Right. That's exactly right, true. Yeah, absolutely.
He says he's coming
manifested,
with
but he's coming with clouds, yeah. I believe, personally, that when he comes back, he'll go come back just like he left. And I believe when he left this earth in the ascension, if you read Matthew 27:51,
training chapters.
That's right. He took captivity captive. Is that what you're saying? And the Bible says in Matthew 27:51, many of the saints which slept or were dead and buried came out of their graves and were seen around Jerusalem after his resurrection. And how long was he on the earth after his resurrection?
40 days.
It was about 40 days. How many?
40
some days, right?
49.
49?
Well, it was from the Feast of First Fruits till Shavuot.
Okay, I didn't think... I thought he left a little bit before Shavuot, but you may be right about that. That's probably right.
Well, no, you're right. It's before. Because they waited until Shavuot for
yeah,
to receive.
Yeah, right. Before. That's right. That's right. So, anyhow, I believe that the clouds of people went up with him, and he will come. Remember the angels told him? Why do you stand gazing? Because as you've seen him go, he went in clouds, remember? He'll come back in clouds, and I believe when he comes, we're going to see... You know, just think about it. My dad might be in that group, you know, coming back. We don't know which ones. 10,000s, there's got to be a lot more than just a few up there, right?
Amen.
There's a whole bunch.
Doesn't it also say that the clouds would be rolled back like a scroll somewhere?
Yep, it does. It talks about the clouds being rolled back like a scroll.
Is that the rapture?
No, I don't think so. Yes, I don't think that would be the rapture either. You know, as near as I can tell, and you know, we'll talk about this as we get into it. Sonia asked me today, when do you think the rapture is going to happen? I said, I don't know. Now, there's a lot of people that think you need to know that it's going to be pre-trib.
Post-trib.
Post-trib. Not at all. You know, but I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that there's room in Scripture, and if you read Revelation, I think you'll see it. If you read through the rest of Scripture, I believe you'll see it. That there, you know, when it talks about the catching away, there's room for it to be either before or during. That's what I see. Now, you know, you may see it totally different, and that's all right. And it brings me back always to what Jesus said. No man knows the day nor the hour. And, you know, that's not to say it can't be known, but I don't know it yet. And I'm not going to teach it, you know, one way or the other, that it's got to be that way, because I just see some, I see some room for it, so.
Can I just share really, really
absolutely,
quick,
sure,
talking about Jesus? The talk I heard this weekend was about Jacob and Jacob's ladder, and brought out the point that that was a New Testament experience that Jacob had, is how he described it, and said that the ladder was Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's our
access.
Bridged,
uh-huh.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I had never thought of it like that. And to me, it's all... he doesn't give us two lessons within 2 days unless they're related,
right,
and they're going to build on one another.
Well, I'll tell you for sure, you can look at Jacob and see a real change in his life from that moment on, can't you?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was... Certainly, we understand that the new birth is something that is part of Jesus' blood being shed and his resurrection from the dead. But boy, I'll tell you what, that has got to be a type of it, don't you see? I mean, he just became a new man from that time on. He really did. Now, he's still, just like us, is getting the soul man saved during that time. You know, there were still a lot of things that went on that were causing him struggles, but even till the time he came back out, when he was still struggling against fear, when he thought Esau was going to come and destroy his whole group, and he split them into Mahanaim, he split them into two camps, you know.
Put the disposable ones up front.
Yeah, put the disposable ones up front. What else you got there, Jeff? You got something else you're looking for?
No,
all right.
Let's just say, even with the bridging, you know, the ladder of bridging, because Jesus hadn't been resurrected, and then he says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. So then a lot of times the cloud is also representative of the Holy Spirit leading us, because, you know, we've
got a direct source. We'll be here until he comes back.
Maybe you'll come right while we're here.
Back then, yeah, that's why we didn't have the resurrection yet.
Come, Lord Jesus, huh? Yeah. Well, we're not moving along. I said we'd get through first one tonight, but we didn't quite do it. So
chapter
that's all right.
One.
Chapter one.
Chapter
not
one.
Verse one.
We got further than verse one. Hey, we're ahead of the game.
But we will continue next week. If somebody has something you want to end with tonight, go ahead. You know, don't feel like you have to stop right now. If you've got something, why, now's a good time to bring it up. But we'll stop it and begin with verse 8 next week.
Yes, indeed, amen.
Huh?
It was the last thing on the page that we hadn't read. Yes, indeed, amen.
Yes, indeed, amen. Yeah, that's good. That's good.
And I think the main thing we have to realize in Revelation is we're looking at it from a human point, where it specifically says the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. His word is true. And I think the toughest thing for us is to get out of that soulish, intellectual realm and truly believe with the Holy Spirit that, yeah, if His Word says this, He's going to be there, not a hair on our head's going to perish, then that's what's really going to happen.
That's right. That's right.
Versus the fear taking over.
And I think that's the key. You know, we can read this, look at it soulishly, the way people try to read and study things, and, you know, many times that's what it causes, you know. But if you allow the Holy Spirit, why, I guarantee this will bring great comfort to you. Just like he said, it'll bless you. There'll be blessing. And you're going to see as we go through this that not only does the Lord take care of us, he's done it through the years. He took care of all of his people. He took care of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right. He took care of the children of Israel over and over and over again. And the protection's ours. He even took care of Noah and the ark, didn't he? And that's probably one of the most beautiful pictures. It's one of the reasons I don't have any fear of tribulation. Just think about it. You know, what could happen on this earth that'd be worse than what happened when Noah was on the earth? But, you know, if you're in the ark, it doesn't make any difference what goes on, right? And we're in the ark. We have the fulfillment to the ark, the true ark, and we're in him.
And even in the ark, protection. They have the replica or the models they believe. The only opening was up.
Uh-huh.
And if we keep our eyes on him,
that's right.
It's the same
that's right.
type and shadow for
that's right.
the believer today.
I wish you all could go down and see the ark in Glenrose that Dr. Baugh has put together at Creation Institute Museum there. I think that's the name of it. But that's what he has, is the window was up at the top, and that let air in, down through a shaft in the center, and light, air and light came into the whole ark from that area. And that's what he's done for us. There'll be no want. There'll be no concern. You know, all we have to do is live in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Amen?
Question about the Passover. I don't remember what it was that you said on Sunday, but I thought I was understanding, but I'm not sure if I'm understanding. So when Jesus came in, you know, to town, and they all got together, and he knew that he was going to be betrayed. Was that the Passover dinner? Was the Last Supper a Passover?
It was a Seder, yeah. It was a Seder.
Okay.
And you understand that the timing of things, you know, because he was actually offered the following day, you know, and he is the Lamb, but that's what he was signifying and doing in that time. It does get a little confusing, and I don't know, maybe Jeff's heard some good teaching on that about, you know, Yeshua actually had to be offered on the 14th.
At the time in the first century, just like now, there were a lot of conflicting ways to interpret the days. And different at the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees both had different ways of interpreting, because it said on that evening of the 14th day, and some people interpret the evening just prior to the beginning of the 14th day, because evening, you know, the day begins with the evening, and some people interpret the evening that marks the very end, the twilight at the end of the 14th day. And so there were some households even today in most households they actually. People do a Passover Seder in their own household on the evening before the 14th, and then the evening after the 14th, there's one like a big congregational Seder will take place.
Okay.
And so you can see there's still different times and everything.
Right, right. But it, you know, it definitely was, you know, had to be before the, well, let's put it this way. The day he was offered was the perfect day.
During the first century, they were sacrificing the Passover lamb. And at the temple, at the following night,
when
the twilight he was, at the end of that 14th day.
Right. Okay.
And so that was the practice at that point.
Good. Good.
And so he was not, his Passover Seder was before that.
Was before that,
right?
Okay.
Yeah.
Because remember, at that point, he was living still as a Jew and celebrating the customs and the culture of his time. And then when he was on the cross, he became that fulfillment. In exponentially, but when he was celebrating,
he was still
celebrating with his disciples, just as still an earthly man following the Jewish traditions.
And he looks forward to
customs
doing it. And he looks forward to doing it again, because he his fulfillment didn't do anything, but he didn't take it away, because he says real clearly, he says continue, he says do this in remembrance of me.
Yeah.
And then he says to him, I long to do this with you in the kingdom.
Right.
So he's looking forward to having a Seder with him.
Amen.
And it's one of the few times that it does say, from generation to generation, don't stop celebrating it, where the Christian side of the church kind of just, we don't need to do that, it's a Jewish feast. And I'm like, well, if you start reading sort of all of this, you're going to see more depth.
Well, Jesus was a Jew.
Yeah. Well, and I appreciated the way you did the Seder with, you know, the representation of the unleavened bread. And
it's always a blessing. Every time we do it, the telling again is, you know, there's the old song that all of you probably know, tell me the old story.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that really, it can't be better done than Passover, you know. That's the time to tell the old story, you know. It represents everything that did happen, which looked forward to him. It talks about him when he was the fulfillment of all of that, and it also tells about, again, looking forward to next year in Jerusalem, right?
I had read and understood the same thing that you were talking about, that he sat down at the Seder dinner with the apostles, and they were all together as a group. And then when he was on the cross... Was when the Seder was then going to, in a sense, culminate in all of Jerusalem.
Yeah, they had to get his body. They had to get his body off the cross before that
the sundown.
Yeah, before sundown.
Yes,
yeah.
I understand that. But
and
one
they,
thing,
they all couldn't be there. But the reason none of them could be there, the Pharisees could be there at the crucifixion,
was
because
they were
going
ready.
To go. They were getting ready to go do the Passover.
Exactly.
And so at that time, all the lambs were getting ready too.
So I just heard this morning that at the exact time that Jesus gave himself up, that the veil was then rent, was the exact time that they blew the shofar in Jerusalem to let everybody know that the Passover lamb was then
slain at the exact same time.
It was
Christ.
The they believe it was the exact
time. It would have been the same time, yeah.
It has to be because it's a type and shape.
I know, but that's the coolest.
Isn't that neat?
To actually have somebody say, no, seriously, it all happened
even if you look
at the time.
Even if you look at the times, like 9 a.m.
Yes.
Yeah. In the morning, 9 is the fruits of the Spirit.
You notice
if
he didn't.
You look at all of those.
He didn't care if anybody thought he was legalistic about keeping those exact times.
Yeah. You know, he didn't, did he?
He knew the appointed times.
I think you'll even find some things in the future that maybe where even the blood went might even be more astounding when you hear all of
what's happened.
Well,
if the father's in charge of your date book, he didn't have to worry about the planner.
No.
The planner was
his planner.
That's
right. He is the planner. That's right. That's right. Amen. Amen. John, will you pray, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We just lift up your name. We thank you for your revelation. We thank you that you don't want us to be in the dark, that we are your priests and we are your children. And yet you reveal these things to us. You don't want us to be uninformed. And we thank you for what you're teaching us.
Thank you.
And we just ask that, you know, as your word says, we keep you put your remembrance, what we just read. You said that we'd be blessed in the reading of this. And I just ask that we all go off from this place blessed.
Thank you.
And I thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Amen. Praise God.